Thank you for that, brother, and for our worship team and leading us so well this morning. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Psalms. And this morning we are going to be in Psalm 23, the 23rd Psalm, as we continue in our series of summer psalms. Now, as I mentioned earlier, the book of Psalms is the hymn book of the Bible. It's a recording of these lyrics of the holy songs that God's ancient people worshiped with. And one of the reasons that I love the book of Psalms so much is that it expresses so many of the different moods and experiences of our lives, the ups and the downs and the struggles and the triumphs that we experience. And the psalm that we're in this morning, Psalm 23, is, I think, probably the most well-known psalm in the entire Bible. In fact, I think it's probably not even within inside the church. It's very likely that if you were to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, people would know what you were referring to, or they would at least be able to complete the end of that phrase, because it is such a well-known psalm. It's also referred to as the shepherd's psalm, because David himself wrote this, and he wrote it obviously about the Lord being his shepherd. So let's just read here this brief but very profound Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The situation of this psalm is that King David wrote this psalm. And you may or may not know this, but even though David was destined to be king, it didn't immediately happen for him. In fact, he was chased around and threatened with his very life by the previous king, King Saul, for many, many years. But by the time we get to Psalm 23, tradition has it that this is where he has finally ascended to the throne. He has finally, after many long years, gotten to the place where the Lord had predicted many years before he would finally get to. His throne is established, his kingdom is established, and David is reflecting upon his life. And by this point, he's been through a lot of ups and a lot of downs, a lot of ins and a lot of outs. And what this psalm summarizes is David's testimony of how important it was through all of those different seasons and highs and lows to know that God was shepherding him. The thing that stayed constant in his life was the fact that he was being shepherded and led and provided for and cared for by his Father in heaven, by the great shepherd. Now, we know that this applies to David's life, but it also applies to our life. And what I want us to see this morning, what I hope that the Spirit will impress upon our hearts and minds, is just how wonderful it is to have the Lord God Almighty as your shepherd. And also, for those of us who cannot honestly say from our hearts that we are currently being led as the sheep of the shepherd, my hope and my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would say, hey, why not? Why don't you come in and let him lead you? Why don't you submit under his shepherding care? But for you to see that, we need to consider this morning, what does it mean for God to be my shepherd? What is it that David is extolling here? What is it that he's thinking back on with so much praise and reverence? Well, we're going to see three things here. The first is this. What it means for God to be my shepherd is that God is in charge of my life. Really, from the very jump here, verse 1 says, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, and so I shall not want. What David is promising here is that God is providing. God is going to take care. He is promising to provide for us and to take care of us. He has taken responsibility for us. That is what it means for God to be my shepherd. But some of you might be listening to me and go, okay, so what this means, what David is saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I do not have any lack. I do not want for anything. But the natural question and response to that is like, well, Sam, I want for a lot of stuff. Amen? In fact, there are many things I've even prayed to the Lord for, and I've said, Lord, I really want this. I really could use this, and it didn't come into my life. I want for a lot of things that the Lord God doesn't give to me. So what does it mean that David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want? What David is saying here is that for the Lord to be your shepherd means you shall never want for anything that you need. You shall never want for anything that you need. And so this is very helpful for our understanding of our communication, our relationship with the Lord, because a lot of times we come to his presence and we go, Lord, I need this. And he says, no, you don't. Okay? If you don't have a category for coming into the presence of God, I mean, we're celebrating Father's Day. Hey, fathers, your kids ever come to you and go, I need this. And sometimes the most loving, fatherly thing you can do to them is to say, no, you don't need that. Amen? And so sometimes what the Lord does to us is he says, no, you don't need this. But I will give you everything that you need. And this points out that the Lord is my shepherd. He's not my servant. He's not my maitre d'. He's not my table server. Right? This isn't the idea, well, the Lord is my shepherd, so I'm like, hey, garçon, you know, more roles here. Shepherds lead. That's what they do. And sheep follow. If the Lord is a shepherd, then that means, by extension, that we are sheep. And by definition, sheep are never in charge. You and I, and the reason I belabor this so much is that we will never benefit from the truth and the blessings of Psalm 23 until we embrace our sheepness. Okay? You need to embrace your sheepness, church. And you may think, well, that's not really hard to do. Well, it's actually a little harder than we might think. Anyone remember the old, it's old now, the movie Toy Story, right? Before there were four, right? The original Toy Story, and you may remember that it's about toys, obviously, and there are two main toys, and one of them, and all the toys, here's the deal. All the toys kind of get the deal. They know they're toys, except for one of them, Buzz Lightyear. Buzz Lightyear does not know that he's a toy. Buzz Lightyear is a space ranger. That's what the toy is after. And so they get this new toy. Buzz Lightyear, he comes into the toy room there. You know, Andy is the guy who owns all, the little boy who owns all the toys. And the whole show is basically everybody trying to get it into Buzz Lightyear's head. Okay? You are not a space ranger. You are a toy. Right? Psalm 23 is trying to get this into our head, church. You are a sheep. If the Lord is your shepherd, you are a sheep. If you're going to benefit from the shepherding of God, you have to embrace your sheepness. Because you want to know what? You want to know who doesn't have a good relationship with shepherds? Lions. Lions don't like shepherds. David had been a shepherd. He'd killed a lion or two in his day. You know, bulls, ox, they don't like shepherds. If you are a lion, if you are a bull, if you are an ox, you're not going to have a good relationship. You're not going to have a constructive relationship with your shepherd. You want to know who loves shepherds? Sheep. Sheep love shepherds because they know that they need them. Self-sufficiency will always impair our experience of God's shepherding nature. The more ox-like you are, the less shepherd-like the Lord will appear to you, and the more like an enemy. The more sheepy you are, the more shepherdy he will appear, and the more you will benefit. That is what David is saying here. 1 Peter 5:5, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Now, when we're in touch with our need and our weakness, God gives grace. And David describes in these beautiful words what it feels like to experience God's shepherding grace. It feels like green pastures. It's like still waters. It's like a soul being restored. It's like being on the right path and knowing that you're headed the right way. He paints this picture, and you can even imagine it in your mind, your hand just kind of running through that beautiful green pasture, hearing that water flow by you, the sense of knowing that you're there and your soul is being restored, this peace and this contentment and this certainty about the future. Brother and sister, this is what the shepherding grace of God feels like. This is what it feels like to be on the inside of this relationship with our shepherd God. Philippians 4:7 describes this dynamic this way, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This description there in Philippians 4 is what comes from being able to truly say from the heart, the Lord is my shepherd, and I am his sheep, and I trust him. I trust him. But David kind of implicitly gives us a couple of diagnostic questions here to see whether or not, you know, how do I know I'm really embracing my sheepiness, okay, or not? Because most of us go, hey man, I ain't trying to be no lion. I ain't trying to be no lion. I ain't trying to be no oxen. But let me ask you this. Who gets the credit for the good that you do? When I'm trusting that he's leading, I give him the credit. That's why he says, listen, he leads me. He's the one in front. He's the one directing. He's the one who gets the credit. When I was writing papers in college, and some of you have that misfortune to remember back on that, right? You know, and you'd have to do the research paper and read all this different stuff. And you'd always have to, what, cite your sources. You put your end notes and your footnotes down there and say, listen, this is where I got this quote. This is where I got this concept. So you would let them know, hey, prof, I'm not that brilliant. I didn't come up with this. This is where I got this. You had to cite your sources. And David here is citing his source. Hey, listen, I'm king of the country right now. I have enormous responsibilities. My life is incredibly blessed. Why? Look at the footnote. He leads me. My shepherd is in the front. David is making sure that God gets credit for the good in his life. Another way to ask this question, or this diagnostic question, is whose name do you care most about in life? He says he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. For the sake of his name. Can I just tell you this? You will never benefit from experiencing God as shepherd the way you ought to while you are trying to build your personal brand. And in the area and in the era of social media and in the era of, you know, just Facebook and always promoting ourselves, brothers and sisters, that can be corrosive to our experience of God as shepherd. Whose reputation, whose credit, whose name is most important to you? Is it the Lord's or is it yours? But see, the more you walk in life is about making much of the name of Jesus Christ, the more content you'll be, the more at peace you'll be. And the reason is this, because you'll know you've backed a winner. Right now, you know, Heather and I went to college at Vanderbilt and they are in the College World Series. They won last night, you know, praise the Lord. So we'll see how that all plays out, you know, and of course we've got a big yard sign up in the front and we're all in, baby, you know, hoping that they win. We're hoping we backed a winner. Because the thing is, if you just know, listen, I know they're going to win, then you know, listen, there's victory, there's trophies, there's confetti, there's parades, there's all that. That's what's in the future because you've backed a winner. But if you're not really sure, you're a little uncertain in the midst of it all. Here's the deal. When we are asking the question of who's my life for? Whose glory is it for? Whose name is it for? Whose reputation is it for? Is it for me? Well then, man, I tell you what, that's going to be an insecure place to be. But if your life is aimed for the glory of God Almighty, if it's aimed for the glory of the name of Jesus Christ, then hear this, hear the destiny of that name, Philippians 2. For this reason, God highly exalted him, Jesus, and gave him, Jesus, the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. When your life is dedicated to the glory of that name, you know you've backed a winner. There's a lot of talk about being on the right side of history. This is the definition of the right side of history. So what does it mean for God to be the shepherd It means that God is in charge of my life. It also means that God is present in my life. He goes from these streams and green fields to talking about walking through the valley, painting another picture for us here. The green pastures and the still waters at this point, just one verse next, they're long behind us. And the dark valley is our current path. And this is something important for us to understand, because I want to hold forth to you the blessings and the glories and the peace of following God and living with Him and being in relationship with Him. But what this shows us and very clearly relays to us is that the following of Jesus Christ, the following of our God, is not free of danger. It's not free of pain. It's not free of dark valleys. But I want you to notice a subtle change here between verse 2 and 3. You see, when David is talking about peace and contentment with God as his shepherd, he says, "He is my shepherd. He leads me. He makes me lie down. He, my God." But when he gets to the shadow valley, he says, You are with me. You will lead me through." David stops talking about God and he starts talking to God. I once heard a pastor say that the deeper the valley, the closer the Lord. I want you to understand this. I would never put doctrine and experience in opposition to one another, because they go hand in hand. But I just want you to understand this, that when you get into the deep and the dark of the valley, it is not what you know about your shepherd that gets you through, but it is that you know your shepherd that gets you through. It is that you know he is with you. David is not so much making a doctrinal statement, as true as it would be. He is simply saying, "Lord God, I know you, and I know that you are with me." But also look at what he says here in these hope-giving words in verse 4. He says, "I walk through." Oh, you might even want to circle or underline that word. I walk through the valley. Child of God, the shadow land is not your home. David does not say, "Even if I live in the valley of the shadow of death, even if I am destined to reside forever in the valley of the shadow of death." He says, "You're going through the valley because the sheep of God are not destined for the shadow of death. That is not where you are going. We are only passing through. And when you die, you're going to send your forwarding address on to your permanent residence." But the valley is doable not simply because we know that it's temporary, but because we know that God is present with us. At the very center of this psalm, and I've mentioned this before, that in psalms, when you're kind of looking at them and understanding them, often what's right in the middle of the psalm is one of the most important messages of the entire thing. And the words that are right in the middle of Psalm 23 are these: "You are with me." At the very heart of this psalm. The greatest treasure for a child of God is our awareness of his presence with us. And you might say, "Doesn't that sound great? Man, I want God to be with me. I want God to be present in my life. I want to know that he's there. It's going to be so wonderful. It's going to be so peaceful. It's going to be so terrific." But David, it's wonderful, because he tells us, listen, his presence comforts me, but sometimes it's like a rod, and sometimes it's like a staff. And those two instruments are different. They have different purposes. The rod was meant to prod a little bit, say, "Hey, get over here." And the staff was more gentle. So, "Hey, no, get over here." One is correction and the other is consolation. It's not this idea that every time I experience the presence of God, it's always just all this nourishing and just affirming things. No, sometimes the Lord is like, sometimes the presence of God that is comforting to me is when he gets the rod and I'm like, "Oh, huh?" He's like, "Oh, yeah. Okay, thank you, shepherd. That is comforting to me." That's what he is saying. Sometimes his correction, sometimes his consolation, but both are evidence of his presence. So what does it mean for God to be my shepherd? It means that God is present in my life. And finally, it means that God is guiding my life. I'll just reread verses 5 and 6. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David here is seeing an eternal future. A table prepared, a head anointed, a cup overflowing. This is a party. That's what he's describing, a party that is being thrown, and the Lord is the one putting it on. What I love about the very beginning of these verses, he says, surely. He's like, it's so certain, I can almost taste it. I just can't doubt it. I know it deep in my heart. Why? Because God, my shepherd, has led me through this part of my life, and he's brought me to this place. He's been there in the good times. He's been there through the bad times. He's been present on the mountain, and he's been present in the valley. And his goodness and his mercy have always been there, and there is only reason to believe that they will be there with me and for me for the rest of my life. And he says, I surely his goodness and his mercy shall follow me. But the picture here, you might think, oh, well, surely they're going to follow me. Now, you can have a picture there of like two little heavenly chihuahuas, goodness and mercy. Hey, come on, goodness. Come on, mercy. Follow me along. All right, here you go. If that's your picture, chuck it. Because the picture here of goodness and mercy that are following him are not two little chihuahuas. It's a couple of bodyguards. It's a security detail. It's a couple of, if you want to say, angelic realities or divine realities that David is saying, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. We sing that great psalm or that great hymn, Amazing Grace. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace shall lead me home. These bodyguards of mercy and goodness that follow me around. But you know, as I contemplate that idea, I mean, it's wonderful. It's so reassuring. Wow, goodness and mercy. Surely, certainly, without a doubt, they are going to follow me around all my days. But then I begin to question my own heart and my own experience and my own thinking. And I say, Lord God, how can I know? How can I know all my days that your goodness and your mercy are going to be there? I mean, it might seem believable on the good days, when I feel like I'm really living well. But what about the days when I'm struggling? What about the days when I've messed something up? What about the days when I am there in the midst of the consequences of my sin? Will mercy and goodness follow me through my failures? David isn't simply saying, oh, he's going to follow me through the good days when I'm really living such a great life and it just everything is going well. He's saying, all the days of my life, the Lord will be there. How do we know that the goodness and the mercy of God will last all the days of my life? And that is because all of the days of our lives have been purchased by the Good Shepherd. They have been purchased by the Good Shepherd. We heard it read earlier by our worship team. John 10, I am the Good Shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, and I lay down my life for the sheep. We know that God's goodness will follow us because our shepherd died for us. Jesus was in essence on the cross saying, I will lay down all the days of my life for all the days of your life. The good days, the bad days, all the days. Surely, goodness and mercy. Child of God, there is not one day in your life that Jesus Christ did not pay for. There is not one day in your life, the blackest and darkest and most unbelievable, there is not one day in your life that Jesus Christ has not paid for. And that is a certainty and an assurance that we can have. And this is why we know that we walk not through the valley of death. You realize he doesn't say that we're walking through the valley of death. He says we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And a shadow can scare you, but what is a shadow? It can't hurt you. It's like someone standing on a railroad track, if you can imagine. Maybe they can't hear, or they just are totally oblivious to the danger, and a train is bearing down upon them. And this other person sees them on the train tracks, and they realize, listen, if they don't get off of that track, they're going to die. And as the sun is dropping low in the sky against the side of that train bearing down upon them, that person is there, and so he runs. And at the last minute, he throws himself into this person, knocking them out of the way of that train, and gets hit by it himself. And as that other individual's lying on the ground there, as the train passes by on the tracks, the shadow just passing over him, but the train just moving on. Brothers and sisters, when Jesus Christ was on the cross, he was throwing his body into us to knock us off the train tracks so that now we would know, well, it's just a shadow of death that passes over us. Because he got hit with the real thing. So yeah, I walked through the valley of the shadow of death. But it's just a shadow. Do we know this goodness and this mercy? If we do, this moment here, as we come to the end of our time together, is a moment of just praise, of thanksgiving, of celebration. But if you don't know this reality, we've sang earlier about, you know, how should I gain from his reward? I don't know the answer to it. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Like, he has taken my penalty. Jesus Christ was the good shepherd, which meant more than just being a good man. He was God's son who came perfectly to take that train hit of sin and death for us. If you have never asked him, that man who would do that for someone like you, someone, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you've thought. It doesn't matter what you've struggled with. There's no one so low that Jesus cannot reach him or her. There is no one so far out that he cannot reach out to even you. So the question is, have you ever put your trust in him? Put your trust in what he did on the cross. Put your trust in his power, this resurrected, because he didn't stay there. He came out of the grave 3 days later. He came out with that power to make you new, to give you a new life and to give you a new destiny, so that you can say, you know what? Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. My prayer is that this morning, if you have not been able to say that to this point, that this day you would call upon his name and would be able, as you leave this place, to know, to have a fresh confidence, to have a new confidence that you'll be in his house forever. Would you join me in prayer? Father God, I praise you praise you for your care and your concern and your love for us. I praise you for your provision and your sending of Jesus for us. We magnify both your wisdom and how you have accomplished our salvation on the cross. And we also magnify and praise you just for your tenderness and your compassion and your mercy that would lead you to even do it. Lord God, as we come to you this morning, there may be some here who are struggling, thinking, you know what, the day that I'm in right now, I'm kind of struggling to believe that this is one of those days that Jesus Christ died for. Lord God, would you bring your shepherding tender hand toward them? Lord, if there is a rod of correction that needs to be brought to one of your sheep here this morning, that the assurance of your presence that they need is this prick of conscience, that where they are and what they're in the middle of right now is nothing they need any part of. And they're here this morning to hear about that, that your shepherding grace and presence are not always affirming to every choice we make, but Lord, sometimes your presence is revealed when you say, wake up. Wake up, son. Wake up, daughter. Get yourself. Go back to your father. But Lord, I would just pray for any person here who they're not under your shepherding care. They may have pretended, they've kind of acted like a sheep, but in their heart, they're on their own. And they're not sure. They're not sure what death would mean for them. They're not sure about all the days of their lives because they've never from the heart asked your son, put their trust in him and said, Lord Jesus, please save me, make me new. I turn from my way of life and I turn to you. Lord God, I pray that you would reach out to them through your spirit. Open their eyes. Make their heart tender. Lord God, we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.